We just have a few announcements this morning. So Wednesday night, we'll be having our Bible study meeting at 7 p.m. We've been looking into people from the Easter story and what we can learn from them. And this week, we're going to be looking at Peter, who had a very important part in the Easter story. So there are some handout sheets on the back podium with scripture passages and questions in order to prepare for the study. So please come out if you're able. And even if you're not able, you can help yourself to a sheet if you'd like. Matthew House is still looking for some help with several different areas. So if you have any time and you're available and interested in helping out, there is a poster on the bulletin board with phone number to contact. Continue to pray for God's leading as we continue our search for a pastor. And there are a couple of items for the search committee to see. So please see me after the service. I have a little handout for you. And our speaker for Good Friday will be Wendell Phipps. So we look forward to having Wendell. And he will also be returning on Easter Sunday when we have our area minister, Sid Laddie, preaching. But Wendell Phipps will be bringing the community choir that he leads, and they're going to bring their Easter musical, You Are the Christ, for us. So that'll be a nice treat on Easter Sunday. Today, we're so happy to have Mr. James Krasinkovich, well-known person to all of us. So we look forward to the message that God has laid on his heart. Before we go into worship again, let's just take a moment to pray together. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your presence here. Lord, we thank you for each person that's come to gather to worship this morning. And Lord, we just ask that we feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in a mighty way through this service and the preaching of your word. So Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence here with us. Lord, we just thank you for each person that's gathered here. And Lord, we know that there are needs within our church family regarding work, or health issues. And Lord, we just lay these needs before you at this time. You know each person and the things that we battle with or the things that we are facing or the struggles that we have. And Lord, we just bring all of our cares and concerns and lay them before you at this time. Lord, we just ask that you will answer in the way that you want and that we can see your hand at work in our lives as we look to you and bring our cares and concerns to you. Lord, I just thank you for your presence here and your provision for this church and this community. And Lord, we just thank you that as we continue to search for a pastor, we know that you have somebody that you've determined that is the right person for us. And Lord, just help us to be in tune with you as we continue our search and look at candidates. Lord, just we just ask for you to show us clearly what you would have us to do. And we just thank you that we know that you have an answer to our prayers. We just ask that you give us continued patience as we continue our search in this effort. Lord, we just also thank you for the community around us. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us to be an impact in this community. Lord, we just thank you for opportunities that come up in ways that we can serve. And we thank you for the contacts we make through providing food through our food bank. So Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. We pray for further connections with Marlboro School, and Lord, we just know that you can open doors and provide the opportunities to reach out in a mighty way. Lord, we just thank you for our city, our governments, our leaders, and Lord, we just pray that you'll turn hearts to you, that people in power within our country will come to you and make godly decisions. Lord, we know that you have a plan and we see the turmoil within our world. And Lord, we just pray for peace. We pray for peace in Israel. We just pray for peace in Russia and Ukraine. And there's so many other places in our world where we hear in the news about turmoil and violence. And Lord, we just ask for your strong intervention into this world. Lord, it doesn't need to be this way. And we just know that you have control and you have the power to make change. So we just lay this before you as our request. Lord, as we continue to worship, we just thank you for the message that you've provided, that you've laid on James' heart this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for his service to you and his willingness to come and preach for us this morning. Lord, we just pray that the word spoken will impact us and revive us, energize us, and help us to be more dedicated in our service to you. I pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We'll continue.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. I think that this mic sounds like it's on. So I want to just say it's such a pleasure to worship God with you this morning, to come and be with you in person, physically, singing together, and just lifting high the name of Jesus. He's everything we have, and that is what we were created to do. So I'm thankful to be here. Let's pray, and then let's open the scriptures together. Father, we want to thank you for who you are. You have called us individually out of darkness to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom of light, to be your children and your people. This is a privilege, and it's something that we grow to understand more and more every day. It's a mystery that you would save us, that you would send your son to the cross to die for us, but that's how great your love is, and we just want to turn our hearts to you. As we hear your scriptures, please help your truth to fill our minds and be driven into our hearts and to affect our hands and our actions and the days and weeks ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 147 this morning, but I want to start off with a story. So on July 30th, 1943, there was a B-17 bomber returning to England from a mission over Germany. Well, while it was returning, it was swarmed by Nazi Germany's fighter pilots. Well, the B-17, it was a huge plane. It was slow, and it had about 10 people manning the thing. It was a big plane. And it could easily be overtaken by the single fighter pilots of the Nazi Germans. So the pilots were trying to outmaneuver their pursuers, and they could see artillery shells flying past their windows. They knew that they were getting shot at, and they suspected that they were getting hit. Now, a single artillery shell could spell disaster for the plane, but if an artillery shell were to hit their fuel tank, it would mean instant death for everybody on board. Well, miraculously, that B-17 bomber made it back to England, and when they did a damage report, they found 11 unexploded artillery shells inside their fuel tank. Now, upon further investigation, they opened the artillery shells, and they were empty. There wasn't any explosives inside. They had been removed, or they hadn't been put in the first place. Except for one of them. One of the artillery shells had a note written in Czech by a military worker working in a factory, and it said this: "This is all we can do for you now." I love this story for two reasons. Firstly, it shows the providence of God, that even against all odds, when hope seems grim, God can preserve life. He can accomplish anything he wants. The second thing I find incredible is that the courage and the willingness to live by integrity that those Czech military factory workers took is inspiring. Sometimes I try to think about what they felt during World War II in the face of the Nazi regime, and they probably thought, how could we stop this war? How could we stop the atrocities? Like, what could we do against such overwhelming odds? I'm sure that's what they felt. Well, they decided to do something. At risk of their life, they sabotaged the Nazi war effort. They made artillery shells, and they'd never put the explosives inside. Now, if they were caught, you can imagine they probably would have been put to death. And we actually don't know what happened to these people. They may have been caught, and they may have been put to death for these efforts. They probably never even knew the impact that they had on the grand scheme of things. It was a very courageous thing to do, and it wasn't certain how it would help. Well, I suspect that many of us feel that way in our modern world. We feel like these Czech military workers. In the face of the darkness of our world, maybe you look around and you see soldiers falling on your left and your right, maybe even war generals, people that you respect, and they're falling into sin or death spiritually. And that's kind of hard for you. You think, how am I supposed to win this war by myself? How am I supposed to fight against these odds? Some of you have failing health, and you don't know, like, what service can I be? Because of my circumstances, how can I serve God or help my brothers and sisters in the church? Some of you have financial restrictions, and you think, I can't make ends meet, let alone be the generous Christian I want to be. I have to put my hopes and dreams on the back burner because I just I don't have the funds to do it. Well, in the face of these overwhelming odds, we ask ourselves, and we ask ourselves rightly so, what difference can I make? How can I change things? How can I fix things? I just want to make it all better. Well, here's a thought. What if our grandiose plans to change the world, to save the day, and to win the war are not necessarily God's plans for us? God actually could have a simpler and more beautiful plan than doing all these great and glorious things. So we're going to study this. We're going to see about these Czech workers. They did something courageous. They couldn't stop World War II, but they found one small thing that they could do, and they did it. And I respect them for it. Now for us, how can we live a life of humility, to be humble, and to live that life by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and live a valuable life? A valuable life that doesn't necessarily accomplish great and glorious things, but it's a good life. It honors Christ. That's what we're going to turn to Psalm 147 today, and we're going to try to see what we can find from that. So I'm going to read it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which I understand is different than the Bible in your pews, but if you could follow along. Psalm 147 says this: "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord." Now, Psalm 147 was written to the people of Israel. We can see this by how many times it mentions Jerusalem and Mount Zion. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're a part of the family of God. You are a child of God. You are part of the people of God. And so the way that this psalm leads us through praise in God applies just as much to us today as it does to the ancient Israelites. This very much is a message for us. Now, after starting off by calling us to praise God, kind of rising up the crowds to sing praise to our glorious God, the psalm reveals this truth, and it is that when we are weak, he is strong. Now, many of us know that phrase from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul famously says, you know, when I am weak, he is strong. That's a good thing to be aware of. But we see that truth in this text. So I'm going to go back over verses 1 to 5, and let's see where we find it. "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." Why is it fitting? "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Now, right away, this psalm contrasts us and God. We are the people without a city. We are the outcasts, the wanderers, the lost before Christ came and found us. We are the brokenhearted, the fragile, the weakened. And this brokenheartedness doesn't necessarily just apply to our outward struggles, our wrestling with flesh and blood or even spiritual forces, but our inward struggles too. Some of us are brokenhearted over our own sin. We're grieved and repentant that we had put Jesus on the cross by our sin, and he took it for himself. He bore our transgression, but we're sorry for that. And when we do sin, we feel grieved by it. So we are the ones that are not the strong ones in this equation here. But God is strong. God has, you see such tender care for his creation and for us in this passage. He is the one that he builds up what has been knocked down. He gathers what has been scattered. He heals the sick. He binds up the brokenhearted. And he forgives repentant sinners when we turn to him for forgiveness. He's ready and righteous and just to forgive us our sins. This is who God is. He is strong. Now, he doesn't just care for us either. We also see this movement in creation itself where he is more powerful than the stars. He names them. This kind of calls back to Adam and Eve in the garden. If you remember Adam, he named all the animals in the garden. And this was a representation of his stewardship and his dominion over the animals. He was exercising his role that God made him to do. Well, God, by making the stars and by naming them, it shows that he has dominion over the heavens themselves, over all of it, basically. In verse 5, we see, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Not only is God strong enough to create all the stars and all the universe and to hold them in existence, but he also knows them. There's an intimacy there. It's the kind of God we have. Now, I think it's really special that this talks about stars. The sun, the warm thing in the sky, that is the closest star to planet Earth. It's one of many. Now, the sun is so big that if you took planet Earth, the big rock that we live on, you could put 1,300,000 of them inside the sun. That's how big it is. The sun is so bright that even from 150 million kilometers away, that's 90 million miles, it can blind you if you look at it for more than a few seconds, even on a cloudy day. The sun is actually the most powerful thing in human experience. It's more powerful than the strongest earthquake, the strongest hurricane, the most powerful volcanic eruption, the biggest tsunami. All of that stuff is down here on Earth. But Earth is a speck of dust compared to the sun. The sun is the big, powerful thing in our neighborhood. But our sun is just one of billions and billions and billions of stars in the universe. There's so many of them. It's unbelievable, in fact. Now, even though there's so many stars and they're so powerful, God created them all, and he sustains them all. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, it says, chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, it says, "For by him," it's talking about Christ, "all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together." So our sun and all the stars with it and our planet and you and me on it, we were created for God and by God and are sustained by God as we speak. Like, he is holding us in existence. He truly is almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent. Use the word. He's strong. Everything is from him. It's all for him. So anything that we have to offer God, the great and glorious things we want to give back to God, it's all from him anyway. He's actually the source of all of our strength and more. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't strive to do great and glorious things for God. We should give him everything we have because he's given it all to us. It's all his anyway. We should try to give it back to us. But what this should do, it should teach us to magnify the Lord. As the psalm encourages us, we should be praising the Lord because of his strength and his power. You might not know how to change the world, even though you want to. You want to make things change. You want to see growth in the world. Maybe your health is limiting you and you're not quite sure how you can serve or help people. Or your wealth is holding you back from your hopes and dreams. Or you're just concerned about the spiritual warfare around you. If that's you, you can rest in God. You can rest in his strength and his protection over all things. You see, when we realize that we are weak and he's the strong one, it's freeing. It liberates us from the burden of worrying about these things. Within the confines of our limitations, if we live a life of humility by grace through faith in Christ, which does involve giving him what we have and being obedient, if we do that, he will be pleased in the end. We will see how strong he is. When we recognize that we just take our focus off of ourselves and what we can and cannot do, and we focus on him and what he has done on the cross and what he is doing now and what he will do for an eternity in heaven, we're going to be amazed. By the way, it is Palm Sunday, and so next week we are going to be celebrating Good Friday and Easter, when Jesus rose again from the dead. And every Christian around the world on that same day is going to be remembering this event. And so we should do that. We should join in that. We should participate in looking back at what God has done and just saying, he is awesome. He has been in the past. He's working in my life now, and he will in the future. When we are weak, we realize just how strong he is. That leads me to the next point in the psalm. When we are humble, he is pleased. Let's keep reading from verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Now, if you heard the previous information that I said about the stars and how big and powerful they are, how they declare the knowledge and power of God, they're actually pointing to his strength, the natural response is to feel small. And from that smallness comes humility, realizing you're not the star of the show, and that's okay. From that humility comes dependence on God. And from that dependence on God actually comes thanksgiving, as we realize that he's the hand that is feeding us and taking care of us. We see that in verse 7, that this thanksgiving from God flows from his greatness. Now, if you do consider God's greatness and you still puff yourself up, you still look to yourself for strength, you still fail to give God the praise that he deserves, you will be cast aside as the wicked always are, it says in the passage. Verses 10 to 11 summarizes it well. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. It's the image of like a battle-ready soldier. It's not in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. If we put our faith in our horses, our war horses, our big churches, our seminaries, our education, our skills, we won't be pleasing to God. If you put your faith in those things, you're not going to be pleasing to God. But if you humble yourself and you fear the Lord and you honor his glorious name, and you look forward to his saving love, you have hope in what he's doing, that is more pleasing to the Lord. Now, I want to jump up to verses 8 to 9 with you. It says, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Now, at a glance, these passages are just a continuation of God's providence over all creation. Yeah, he holds the stars in existence. He also feeds nature. It's doing the same thing everywhere. But if you look more closely, there's actually a spiritual truth here about how God cares for our souls. God allows dark rain clouds to come over the earth the same way he allows dark clouds to come over our lives. Many of the hardships that he allows us to struggle with, health, wealth, success, loneliness, these are ways of humbling us, breaking down the stony edges of our hearts, so that we would learn to trust him and not just ourselves alone. On the other side of those cold, hard rains is nourishment for the soil and the crop, the green grass, as it says here. And on the other side of our trials is nourishment for our souls, teaching us to be humble, to be people of faith, to be people of character, and to have a yield of fruit in the end. A yield of fruit. In 2019, I started to suffer from really severe eczema, which is like dry itchiness, redness of the skin. And it was quite difficult for me. It would keep me up at night. I'd be scratching. It was very distracting. I couldn't think straight because I was so itchy. Other people would be talking at me. I'd be scratching and like, whatever you're saying. Even people would touch me and I'd recoil because my skin was just so vulnerable. I couldn't even be touched. It was very difficult for me. It didn't look good. I looked in the mirror and I thought, what happened to me? 25-year-old guy. Well, I would ask God. I would say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand why this has suddenly, just the suffering has just come over me. I don't get it. What's the purpose in all this? Well, years later, my son Albert, when he was 2 months old, he started to suffer from severe eczema as well. And one day, he was sitting there, red and itchy, and obviously tormented by his itchiness. It was very hard for me to look at. But as I looked at him, I started to realize that I know exactly what he's going through. I had compassion and empathy for him. And this was like real empathy. It wasn't the kind of pity that we have for someone, as many of us do, where we hear about someone and we're like, oh, I'm so sorry for your problem with that problem over there that you have. But it was like a problem that I really experienced with him, and it was grounding for me. The way I like to say it is it took my head out of the clouds, put my feet on the ground, and it locked my arms with my fellow humanity, with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. We were equal. It actually was humanizing for me and my relationships with people, and it strengthened my faith in God in the end. Now, here's what we need to know. We can suffer poorly. We actually can suffer in such a way that we become indignant at God. We become bitter at God. We think, I don't deserve this, God. Why are you letting me through this? We can suffer poorly, and it can drive us away from God. That can happen, and we need to be vigilant from that. But for the humble, for someone that is humble, then we actually can realize that God can teach us and grow us and prune us. And that pruning can be painful, but it can be very good in the end. Hardships can be an incredible tool for transformation in our lives. I think we can all agree with that too. We can all look back at experiences where that has happened. One of the beauties of this is we become more like Christ. As God transforms us, we start to look more like Jesus, which is the precious Son of God, whom God is pleased with. In Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, "But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love." So amidst your suffering, whatever you're going through right now, if you are humble and you lean on God, you are going to be pleasing to God. He is going to be faithful to love you and bring you through to the other side of that. However long that takes, and whatever it looks like, he will do it. Just as hard rains are necessary to water the earth and to yield a crop, so are our trials sometimes necessary to soften us, to humble us, and to make us look more like Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's that praise element that Paul has. "The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by." So when we are humbled, we lean on God. And when we lean on God, we actually experience the comfort and the tender mercies of a relationship with him. And when we experience his comfort, it equips us to help other people in any affliction that they go through. So you don't even have to be going through the same problem as somebody else. If God has comforted you, that can be turned around and used to comfort other people. When we enter into the plight of someone else's suffering, that is one of the most pleasing things we can do for God. Is that not what Jesus Christ did? Did Jesus not come and die on the cross, experiencing our death, our darkness, our disconnection from God? He entered into our pain so that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we would have his life, his light, and his love. When we humble ourselves enough to learn from God, and we then turn around and we enter into the plight of someone else's suffering, we look most like Christ. And God is very pleased by that. So when we are weak, he is strong. When we are humble, he is pleased. And that leads us to the last point today, is that when we are his, he is ours. Continuing from verse 12, the psalm says, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord." Excuse me. So again, we see God's authority over creation. We've seen it throughout this whole psalm. He is sovereign over all of creation. We also see God's affection for the people of God. Now, it is true that God can and will shape us and humble us and increase our faith through our hardships. But God also delights to bless his people. He likes to take care of us. He likes to give good things because he is a generous God. When we live by God's laws, the result is generally favorable. When we are obedient and we're following God, we're living by the Proverbs, the general result is that good things flow from that. Being connected to God and following God is the best thing we can do. It doesn't exclude hardship, but it is good for us. We see in the text things like peace, security, family, and food, all in this passage. Now, more important than the blessings is the blesser. In verses 19 to 20, they close the psalm by saying, "He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord." So God has chosen by his sovereign will to give us his word, a special revelation of himself that we find in the Bible. Through hard study, patience, and much prayer, we can encounter the living God of the universe. The God that's sustaining those stars and you and me right now as we speak, we get to encounter him. We get to know him intimately through his word. That's a gift. We get to know his laws. When we learn to live by them and follow them, it's a blessing for ourselves and those around us. Like, we get to be salt and light as the church. This is a privileged position that we have. God has provided these means for us. He also hasn't done this for everybody. We see in the text that he hasn't given the word to every other nation. Not every single person in history has had the whole Bible completed in their own language that they could just pick up and read it. We are at a privileged position here. Not only that, Christians also have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. When we put our faith and trust in God, his Spirit comes in and leads us, both individually and collectively as a church family, into truth. So when we open up the Word of God, we get to experience a relationship with him. We get to encounter him more. When we are his, he is ours. He shall be our God, and we shall be his people. Now, in a world of statistics, we can start to feel a little bit like we're kind of just nobodies. We read stats about when a child should read or walk, talk, ride a bike. When should somebody graduate, get their first job, their first car, their first house? What's the average human weight and height, income, impact? There's a lot of stats out there, and when we read them, and we see all the people in the world, there's so many of them, like so many people on this planet, we can start to feel like we're just nobodies floating through a sea of other people. We sometimes get deceived into thinking, you know, maybe if I rise above everyone else and I become a superhero, I'll be special. Or maybe if I'm just like above average, as long as I'm above average, that's good. Or even we'll just think, well, as long as I'm not the worst, then that's good enough for me. As long as I'm just not the worst at something, then that's fine. We start to put our identity in things that don't matter. But in the end, no matter how hard we work, we're never going to be the best, the brightest, or the biggest. It's just not going to happen. Our standout accomplishment is not what we have given to God, but it's actually what God has given to us. God has chosen us. Out of all the statistics, he's found you and he's chosen you to be a part of the family of God. He loves you. He sees what you're going through. And regardless of what you can offer him, he has offered you your life. He's offered you salvation. He's offered you his word. And he's offered you himself. When we are his, he is ours forever. We get to have him in our relationship. So if when we are his, he is ours, how do we actually like live that out practically? How does that transform our lives? It can make us feel good, but what do we do with that? Well, the first thing I'd like to say is that if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do it. Like, do it today. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as soon as possible. Become a part of the family of God today. The offer is for you. The second thing is, if God's word being given to the people of Israel is special, it actually marks them as unique among all the nations of the earth, then we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be opening this book every single day of our lives and studying it and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a unique gift for us. We get to encounter God in a special way. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word made flesh in John chapter 1, verse 14. So we need to be reading our Bibles. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10 says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." All of it. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." So I'd ask you, what gift perfectly revives the soul, is sure to make wise the simple, rightly rejoices the heart, purely enlightens the eyes, cleanly endures, and is true and is good? What gift does that? The Word of God does that. And we thank God for it. We thank Him for giving it to us. The third thing I would say, the application of being chosen, is that the knowledge of God that we receive from the Word and from the love of other Christian brothers and sisters and from creation, looking at the stars and God's providence in it, providence in nature, is not merely head knowledge. It needs to drive from our minds into our hearts and flow out in our actions as well. It actually needs to be built on the premise of a relationship with God. It's not just an academic thing. It's living and breathing, and it's constantly growing and changing. And that leads to praise. So as the psalm has constantly reminded us to do, is we need to praise the Lord. We need to have unashamed adoration of God, praising Him, worshiping Him, singing songs, speaking words, actions, living our lives a certain way that corresponds to God's goodness, because He is great and glorious. He's powerful and He's good. He's knowledgeable. He's everything we could ever want. If He looks at you as a treasure, we need to learn to look at Him as our treasure as well. Increasingly every day. If you already do, learn to love Him more. Now, I'd just like to say there is nothing wrong with being talented. There's nothing wrong with accomplishing great and glorious things for God. There's nothing wrong with having it easier than the person next to you. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I hope this psalm has done for us today is it's put us all in our place. It's helped us to realize that God is great. When we are weak, He is strong, and that's okay. That just leads us to praise Him all the more. When we are humble, He is pleased, and that's good. That allows us to walk with Him, to be transformed by Him, and to look more like Christ, which He very much is pleased by. And when we are His, He is ours. There is nothing better than being held in the hands of the Heavenly Father of the universe. Absolutely nothing better than that. So, let's examine ourselves, let's examine our faith, and just make sure that we are following the Lord. We're giving Him everything that we have, but we're giving it to Him peacefully. It's His anyway. It's not an anxious thing. We're not striving to accomplish great things for some twisted purpose, but we want to just be faithful with what we have. Let's receive the comfort that He offers us, because He is a God that comforts and He binds up the broken heart. And let's praise Him every day of our life. Let's sing to Him again today. And when we walk out these doors, let's continue to praise God with every ounce of strength that we have. Forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray to that end. You guys can bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank You so much that You are a God that interacts with Your world. You haven't just set things up, started things off, and then left the universe to run like some mechanical machine. You interact with the world. You answer prayers. You call people to Yourself. You've called us to Yourself. Lord, we ask that You would increase our faith. Though it be the size of a mustard seed, let it grow into a great tree. Let us depend on You with everything. Help us to not fall into the illusion that just because things are easier right now that somehow we don't need You. We always need You, and we want to understand that truly. Lord, please humble us. I know that's a difficult request because it can be very difficult to be humbled. But Lord, it humanizes us, it binds us together as a church family, and it binds us to You. And so we ask that You would do it if it needs to be done. And lastly, Lord, we ask that you would drive the truth of our relationship with you into our hearts, that we would know you and love you all the more every day. We would praise you today and always, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing some worship to the Lord.